No, I am not special music. On a hill far away. Matthew chapter 16 this evening, please. Yeah, you should be thankful for that. My kids got all their talent from me. That's why I don't have any. Gina kept hers. She was selfish. So this has been in my head for a couple of months now, so it's actually relieving to get it out. But I really wasn't planning on preaching tonight, obviously. So when I went home, I started working on the message. And I can be very hyper-focused on something, which is a blessing at times. Sometimes it's not such a blessing. But I was very, very focused. And sitting in my bedroom at my computer, and right beside me are the two windows, and it sounded like a tree fell through the one window. Scared me to death. I jumped 6 feet in the air, pulled my curtain back, and a squirrel had made the 30-foot leap from the tree onto my window screen. I mean, how bizarre. There was no nap for me this afternoon because my heart was going. I just thought I'd share that with you, one of those things. I was not singing, no. That would have kept him away. I have a bird feeder in my window for my cats so that the cats go crazy to entertain me. And the squirrel apparently wanted an easy meal. You'd think they'd eat the cicadas, but. All right, y'all there, Matthew chapter 16. So this is a very familiar passage of scripture. In fact, we're gonna look at two, maybe three familiar passages of scripture. And one of the pitfalls, I guess you would say, of preaching from a very familiar passage is that sometimes people just tune out immediately. Like, oh, I've heard this before. I don't need to hear it again. You got to be careful thinking like that because the Word of God is inexhaustible. You're always going to hear something different or new. So don't do that. It also may be like one of your favorite passages. And we're not going to dive like really deeply into these. We're going to put two different thoughts together from them. So I know sometimes I've preached on things and people are like, you forgot to mention this. And you forgot. Well, if I would have mentioned all the things that are in your favorite passage of scripture, I mean, I could do it, but we would be here till like midnight. And I didn't have my nap, so that's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. The purpose here is not to exhaust each passage, but to put a couple ideas together. The other danger is you can get off on rabbit trails because there's a reason that passages that are frequently preached on are frequently preached on because they're easy to preach from a lot of times. So I'm going to do the best I can to stay on track. And we're going to turn to some other passages of scripture and hopefully tie them together. And then we'll be done, okay? It's one of those messages, long, long, long introduction. All right, we're going to read, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll have the message tonight. The message is titled "Attacking the Gates of Hell," and it's going to come from verse 19 there, where the Lord says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So attacking the gates of hell. So let's pray, and then the message. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this precious promise that we have from you, that Lord, as we go about to do your work, that Lord, you're there with us, and Lord, that we will be successful. And Lord, we just pray that you would just help us to see that, Lord, as we get back into working for you and get back into bringing things back to where they should be. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to just be enthusiastic about it, Lord, and not fret about things, but Lord, allow you to work through us. We pray for Pastor as he's out. Pray that you just bless him, Lord, help him, his body to heal up, get him back where he needs to be. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us individually. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say, I need you tonight. I need you to keep me on track and to guide and direct me, Lord. You give me this wonderful thought, and I have the privilege to share it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do it. And Lord, all of it will be vain unless you speak to hearts individually. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so again, very familiar passage here. You've probably heard it preached on, but we're just going to go briefly through some things here. The story takes place in Caesarea Philippi. That's the headwaters of the Jordan River. In it, there was a grotto to Pan, the god Pan. We visited there, and there were very large, I think they're called niches, those little things carved in where they can put idols and things. And so the Lord took the disciples there to that particular setting to ask them this question. And they answered, they answered him with several answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Some of them said that he was a prophet. And think back this morning, Pastor Ray preached from John chapter 3, and Nicodemus said he was a teacher come from God. So the answers they were giving were correct answers. That's what people were saying about Jesus. They were saying that he was all of these things. And then the Lord looks at them, and he makes it very personal. And you know, that's the great thing about Christianity. It's a personal thing. Yeah. And he asked the disciples in verse 15, well, that's great, but who do you say I am? Whom say ye that I am? And this is one of those rabbit trail traps, but it's important to note that what an incredibly vital, important question that is. You know, who cares what somebody else says about Jesus? What do I say about him? What do you think about him? There's a lot of different opinions about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses call him a God. The Mormons call him the brother of Satan. Even Buddhists and Hindus see him as a God. You know, but that doesn't matter to me. What do I think about him? The question for each of us is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And it's really irrelevant what other people say. Who is he to you? Who is he to you? And Simon Peter's answer is the correct one. It's the only acceptable, true answer. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Redeemer. He is not a God. He is God. He is not a prophet. He's not a guru. He's not a shaman. He is God incarnate. Period. And, you know, you don't have to take my word for that, because the Lord says, you don't have to take the word of this church for that. Look at what the Lord says. The Lord looks, Simon responds to Jesus. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, it's always a good thing when the teacher asks a question and you're able to answer it correctly in front of everybody. That's always a reassuring thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're, again, this is another one of those rabbit trail places that I don't want to get off on it, but it's very rich, because the Lord tells Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's verse 17. And then he says that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And there's a play on words here that we don't really get in English, I guess. But Peter, or Petrus, is a pebble or a stone. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, John chapter 1, verse 42, the Bible says, and he, and that's speaking of Andrew, brought him, that's speaking Peter, so Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So even without knowing any Greek or any fancy words, you know that Peter means stone, not rock. Now, a stone is a rock, right? I mean, they're one and the same. It's a chip of a rock. It's not a chip off the old block, it's a chip off the old rock, right? That's what a stone is, but that's what that means. And remember, the Lord knew what was going to happen when he told this to Simon. He knew that this statement of faith by Peter was going to happen, right? Because he knows all things, because he is God. And so he makes this beforehand. He tells us that Peter is going to be called a stone. And then he says, upon this rock. And that word, that second word rock, is Petra, which means a rock, right? An actual rock. So Peter was a chip off the rock. But Christ is the rock. And just in case, you know, oh, you're just making this stuff up because that's what you want to think, that's the way Peter understood it. Yeah. I mean, Peter's understanding of this was that the church was not going to be built on him as the Pope, that it was going to be built on Christ. And I know that because Peter tells us that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He says, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 for you. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's very clear that Peter's understanding of the Lord's words were not that the church was going to be built on Peter. Peter was but a pebble. The church was going to be built on the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this isn't like things taken out of context here. This is very clearly that the Lord says that the church is going to be built on him. Another thing that's kind of cool here, because, you know, as a missionary, this really helped me, but, you know, and we can chase rabbits on this, but the Lord doesn't say that Peter will build the church. It doesn't say that the disciples are going to build the church. He says, I will build my church. It wasn't Peter's job to build the church. It was Christ. That's Christ's jobs. And that just means that if we do our part, he'll do his. Right? I mean, I don't have to worry about numbers. I don't have to worry about how many people. You know, I just go out and be a witness. I just go out and do what I'm supposed to do, and God will reap the benefit. We'll you know, bring in the people that are supposed to be here. And that brings us to the text for tonight. The gates of hell. So I will build my house. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, okay? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what we have here is an illustration for us to be able to understand a spiritual truth, okay? And that illustration is a gate. Now, we're not really accustomed to seeing gates. We don't have them. As far as I know, in America, we've never had a city built with a wall around it. I'm not saying that that's for sure, but, you know, I don't know of it. And, you know, we're not used to seeing a gate. And this is, not a gate, a fence gate. This is a gate to a city. It was very common to have a wall around a city, and to get through that wall, there were gates. And these weren't just biblical things. I mean, in Seoul, Korea, I was stationed in Seoul, Korea, and there's very large roundabouts. They had 8 gates in the city of Seoul, Korea, and the gates are still there. The walls are gone, and they're surrounded by huge traffic circles that are like 6 lanes wide and crazy to drive through. But they still had the gates, and there's the gates are massive, but the actual hole that you would go through was very small. You know about the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China, I mean, it's still there today. It doesn't secure a city, but a country. And to get through it, there are gates. Maybe for us, more common for us to see and more common for us to think about are castles. And castles are essentially the same thing, right? They're like miniature cities inside of them. And they have a lot of times they have a moat around them. And the gate would then be like the drawbridge. So we're talking about, you know, it's not exactly the same, but you need to get that picture in your mind. I'm spending time here because you need to, in your mind, you need to have a picture of, if you've seen a picture of a castle that has, you know, keeps around it, if you've seen actual gates of cities, if you've been to Israel with Pastor or without Pastor, and you've seen gates to the city, you've seen the walls of the city still there in large part. You need to have kind of that idea in your head. Because, you know, when those gates, if you're inside that city or you're inside those walls and the gates are shut, you're pretty safe, right? It's going to be, you know, there's soldiers on the wall. They're well protected. They have arrows. And again, you know, this is Bible time. So we're talking very primitive weaponry. No catapults or trebuchets or anything like that. They had boiling oil they could pour down the walls, you know, if somebody was trying to scale the walls and things like that. It's very important that you have in your mind some type of picture of whatever your knowledge is. If you've been to Jerusalem, get those gates in your mind, get those walls in your mind. If you've not been, get a picture of a castle in your mind, something like that. And it's very important for your understanding here. So you're part of a horde of soldiers. You're about to attack that city, that castle, whatever it is you're thinking of. You're going to attack it, and you know, you're just here, right? I mean, like, I'm going to go in my business suit and I'm going to go attack the city, you know, with these guys with arrows on the wall and primitive weaponry and all this, and you know. We have this mass of people that's going to surround this city and that's going to attack it. Now, picture the gate attacking you. It doesn't, does it? Gates don't attack. They're not offensive weapons. They're defensive weapons. It is purely there for defense. Nobody has ever been killed by an attacking gate. Well, I shouldn't say never, but... You know, it's a defensive weapon. It is purely there for defense. They were there to keep the enemy out. So when the Lord says the gates of hell shall not prevail, it's not talking about the devil attacking you. That would make it an offensive weapon, right? That means that as you charge the gates of hell, those gates of hell will not stand up. Light always beats darkness, right? It's a picture of you know, when you take the battle to the stronghold of the world, when you take the battle to the devil, the gate will not prevail. It will not hold. The Lord promised that. But the battle has to be taken to the gates. Y'all got that? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Keep that picture in your mind, okay? You got a picture in your mind? If you get a picture in your mind, we'll be finished early. If y'all look at me like, then we're going to be here all night because I'm going to keep going back to it. This is like, if you get this picture in your mind, you got it. We're done. We can go home. Again, another very familiar passage here. Most of you have taught on this at Bible time or at some point in your life. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we'll stop here for a minute. That word wiles is a weird word. We don't really use it a lot. In the Philippines, you know, we would use the English Bible, and he had to explain things like this. And the way I explained this was to bring in cartoons of the Roadrunner. And the Roadrunner's nemesis is Wile E. Coyote. And if you got that in your head, and if you've never seen that cartoon, you need to go on YouTube, not now. You need to watch it. But we all understand the Wile E. Coyote, right? That's what that word means. All right, verse 12. Sorry. There's one of them rabbit trails. I guess that's a Roadrunner trail. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Preached on again frequently, and what I want for us to see tonight is really a picture of the battle here. The battle is the enemy, Satan, the darkness, the stronghold of the world, spiritual wickedness, against Christians taking the battle to the very gates of the enemy. As we stand now, standing before you now, I would be hopeless. I would be helpless. We would be a band of foolish people taking the battle to what appears to be an impenetrable fortress with no armor. But God has equipped us. And that's what we see here. First, the loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is, you know, peace in a wartime scenario. What an odd thing, right? That's probably a message of itself right there. The fact that as we're going to war for peace. We're not there to bring war. We're there to bring peace, true peace. The fourth is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Again, there's so much here. I don't want to get bogged down. I want to take one piece of this armor. And it's very important that we're told in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. So don't let the fact that I'm preaching tonight on one piece of that armor make it more significant, or that's all we need. We need to put on, God tells us very clearly, we need to put on the whole armor of God. And mostly for sake of time tonight, because everybody keeps asking me how long I'm going to be, we're going to look at the shield of faith. And notice in verse 16 what it says, wherewith the shield, ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Shields are still very heavily used today. Same types of shields. When I was stationed, I don't know why Korea came up a lot when I was preparing this, but I was stationed in downtown Seoul, like dead smack in the middle of Seoul, Korea, near all the universities and everything, the headquarters of the United States forces in Korea. I was 50 yards from the front gate. There were permanently stationed riot police there. All the college students rioted, and they wanted to riot against something, so they rioted against us. And all of those riot police had helmets. They had flak jackets, body armor, I guess they call it. They had all kinds of protective equipment, but what they always started out with was a shield in front of them. And that shield went from the ground all the way up above their heads. And because as they threw things, as they, you know, spat at them, that shield protected them. They're still very much used today. They had shields. They had all the other stuff, but in front they carried a shield. And the picture here, the idea is that we're taking the battle to the enemy, but the enemy is not just going to lie down and say, okay, you got it. I'm going to lose. They're going to defend. And if you look at it, they have the upper hand. They have the high ground. Imagine, if you will, the balcony is the top of the wall. And along it, there's a bunch of archers. There's a bunch of soldiers up there. And we're down here on the ground. The high ground is always, militarily, the high ground is always easier to defend. Always. And so they have the high ground. They're able to see further. They have the wall that's protecting them. They have this gate that's protecting them. They have vats of oil. They have kerosene, animal fat, all kinds of flammable materials, probably mixed with tar and other things to cause the maximum amount of destruction that they can. And they're all over. And the picture here, and you've seen it at some point in your life, right, is that as the people go to storm the gate, as the people go to storm the walls, the commander inside the fortress calls out to the archers and he says, "Ready?" And they take an arrow, thank you, and they dip it in a vat of fat or oil or whatever they have that's flammable, and they put it up against a torch and set it on fire. And the commander says, "Aim." And they all take their arrows in unison. And he says, "Fire." And all at once, all of these arrows come flying through the air at whoever is invading. That's us, right? We're taking the battle to the enemy. The enemy's on there. And that's exactly what the Bible says here, right? Verse 16, the fiery darts of the wicked. That's exactly what they had. They literally had, the picture here is very literal of a spiritual truth, that the enemy has fiery darts. And the first thing to defend against that is the shield. You better believe it. I mean, I like my helmet, but not against a fire and not a flaming arrow. I don't want that thing to hit me and all that stuff come down over me and it sets me on fire. No, the shield of faith. And look, as you're going, and man, it's scary. It's intimidating. You got these guys up here, they have the stronghold, they have everything going for them. And you know, no matter what though, we're going to keep that shield up. We have that shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench not some of the fiery darts of the enemy, but all of the fiery darts of the enemy. The just shall live by faith. You keep that shield up, and no matter how many thousands of darts the enemy starts hurls at you, no matter how wily the enemy is, you know, that shield will protect you, and that shield is faith. For the Christian, that shield is faith. You know, I guess we could, you know, I've heard it both ways, you know, above all, taking the shield of faith. Does that mean it's more important, or does that mean that it's physically above all? I don't think it matters much which one you take, because either way, I want that shield out front. That shield covering my back doesn't do me anything. I want that shield out front. And so above all of the other armament, above all of the other equipment that God gives us as we take the battle to the enemy, the first one is faith. It's our faith. Faith is the victory, right? Isn't that what the song says? Now, if you follow along, you should have an image in your head, that makes the rest really easy, because you know it's a pretty graphic illustration, isn't it? You have this horde of people coming, you know, charging a gate. They look like a bunch of fools. They have some shields, but those shields are enough to protect them against all of the enemy's fiery darts. So tonight we're going to look at attacking the gates of hell and the promise of the Lord that they will not stand. So first we're going to look at attacking the gates. How do we attack the gates? Now these aren't actual physical gates that we can go to. There is no literal gate of hell. If there was, we would go up to get a Moab, mother of all bombs, and just bomb it. We would nuke it. We would, you know, it would be no problem. We could take care of it if it was a physical thing. This is not a physical thing. We attack the gates by being witnesses of what the Lord has done for us. We do it by going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in, to leave that fortress that they think they got, and to come out with us crazy people out here getting attacked. You go soul winning. Probably the most direct frontal attack that you can make on the enemy is to go out and, what are you doing? You're storming the gates, you're attacking the gates of hell. You don't even have to knock on the door. Just talk to somebody and say, if you were 100% sure, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? What are you doing? You're attacking the gates of hell. It's an assault on the very gates of hell. You're going directly to what may be a stronghold of the devil, and you're assaulting it. And there's a gate there. In a few short weeks, we're going to be starting Sunday school again. How do you attack the gates of hell? Prepare your Sunday school lesson. I mean, work on it. you know, pour yourself into that lesson as you prepare it. Let it speak to you. And then when you stand up in front of, if it's four-year-olds, five-year-olds, first grade, second grade, third grade, teenagers, young adults, adults, whatever it is, you just pour yourself in that lesson with faith, with the faith. You know, sometimes you stand there and you teach to people and they look at you like, and you're sitting there teaching. I don't know if y'all do this, but I'm sitting there like, man, what a waste of time. You know, they're not listening to anything I'm saying, right? You know, with faith, I'm going to get this truth into these people. I'm going to get excited about it so that they'll listen to me. Because if I'm just up there like, wah, 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 wah. I watch too many cartoons, don't I? If I go up there and I'm just like talking about like just, you know, and they don't hear me, it's no good. But in faith, you prepare your lesson, you get ready, you pour yourself in the lesson, and then you present that lesson in a way that you got to hear this because this has changed my life. You're storming the gates of hell. You got your shield up the whole time. At some point, we're going to start visitation for buses, and then the bus routes themselves. When? I don't know. But when we do, and you go out there to the bus barn, and you eat your donut, and you take that first step up on the bus, what are you doing? You're assaulting the gates of hell. You're attacking the gates of hell. I mean, you're really, I mean, literally in some cases, going to strongholds of the devil, and you're knocking on the door. You're saying, hey, come on, kids, let's go to church. There's hope for you. You're going to have to start building your bus routes again. You're going to have to go back and knock on doors, and everybody keeps saying it's going to be so hard. I think I'm Miss Joyce when I thought of this. We started a bus route with Mike Hemme in Mount Airy, and Jack took over. Jack was given the bus route involuntarily. And we went to Sykesville and started a route in Sykesville. And it wasn't the first time there was a route in Sykesville. And, you know, we're starting from scratch. Except we weren't. Because, I don't know, the second day we were knocking on doors, we knocked on a girl's door. And she's like, and we were like, hi, we're from Church of the Open Door, and we're here to take you, you know, we're starting a bus route, and we'd like to know if you'd like to come to Sunday school. Yeah. I was wondering when you guys would come back. Because PJ had a Sykesville bus route, and he was picking her up, and then I think he went to college, or I don't know, he did something. But he did, yeah, and he had to stop the bus route. The bus route stopped, and 3 years later, I think it was, that girl was just ready to go. Amen. She was ready to go, and that girl was faithful. She never missed a Sunday. She was a great blessing, and you know. What are you doing? You're storming the gates of hell. And Jesus said, if you storm the gates of hell, they're not going to prevail. They're not going to keep you out. The light will always penetrate the darkness. You work in a junior church. You work in the nurseries. Some days it probably actually feels like a literal battle. Some days, you know, it doesn't even seem like a battle. But what are you doing? You're storming the gates. You're down there in the nursery holding a baby. What are you doing? You're storming the gates of hell. Huh? That baby? No. The parent of that baby who's in here may be hearing the gospel for the first time. Or maybe just growing, just needing to hear what's preached that morning. You know, that's what is that? It's storming the gates of hell. You go to work tomorrow morning. Ugh, I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. I have to go to work tomorrow morning. I guess this is work. You go to work, your secular job. By the way, there is no such thing as a secular job. If you have a job, God gave it to you. God has you there for a purpose. There is no secular and sacred. That's a lie of the devil. You go there and you get around the water cooler. I don't have water coolers. You get around the Keurig and you're drinking coffee or whatever, and all the people start gossiping. They start talking about how hungover they are. They start talking about how you know what wickedness they did over their weekend. They start trying to drag you into it. They start the cursing. I mean the pressure for a Christian, you know, come on, have a drink with us. No, I don't drink. You don't participate in the gossip, the backbiting, the backstabbing that goes on at your office or your place of work. You put in a full day's work. You work the whole day. You work hard. You work as unto the Lord. What are you doing? You're attacking the gates of hell. That's all part of it. And as you do that, your Christian testimony is built. And we've heard it time and time again. I can't wait till Pastor Ray gets back up here and starts telling soul winning stories again on Sunday nights. You hear it all the time. What's different about you? Why are you so different? How do you attack the gates of hell? Do something for the Lord. Just do something for the Lord. And as you attack the gates, I mean, you can expect the attack to come back. I mean, the fiery darts of the wicked are going to come. But it's no problem. I got a shield. I mean, you know it's going to come. The devil's wily. I know it's a comical illustration, but we know it so well. That stupid coyote would never give up. He'd buy Acme Dynamite. He'd blow up that side of the mountain, and this side would fall with him on it. 3 seconds later, he's got Acme Birdseed. 5 minutes later, he's got Acme Rocket Boots on. He's going down, and he's trying to catch the Roadrunner. He's almost got him, and bam, he hits a wall. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't care. He wants the Roadrunner, and the devil is wily. It's such a great illustration because he doesn't give up. He doesn't care how he gets you. You know, it's not funny, the attacks of the devil. It's not funny, the fiery darts. It's not a laughing matter, but it's such a perfect illustration of the devil's tenacity. I mean, God tells us that the devil is wily. He doesn't care how he catches you. He's just waiting for that one time when you take that shield of faith and drop it. The Roadrunner is always alert. It's always looking around. It always knows that that coyote is after it. And it never puts its guard down. And we need to be the same way. We need to take our shield of faith, and we need to make sure that we always have it up. And when those attacks come, remember that the shield of faith is above all. That's not my words, that's God's. Faith. Faith in an all-powerful God. Faith in the promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And very important, when we attack, it's important that we remember who is the enemy. You go to the door, you knock on the door, the person behind the door is not your enemy. That is not the enemy. Amen. That kid on your bus route. I had kids that, man, Lord, please let them come. But if they're sick, that's okay too. If they don't come this week, that'd be all right too. That kid is not the enemy. Although sometimes they are. It's not the person that's the enemy. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not the bad kid in your Sunday school class. It's not the delinquents on the bus. It's not the people at your work that are cursing. They are not the enemy. They are behind the wall in the stronghold of the world, in the stronghold of Satan. And our job is to storm the gate so we can open it. It's not going to prevail, so that they can get out. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These aren't physical weapons that are in our arsenal. These are all spiritual weapons. But the physical illustration that we're given here, the gate, the fiery darts, just the picture there is so clear for us because we understand that we can begin to understand the spiritual battle that goes on. And the Lord promises, if we take the battle, the spiritual battle, if we take the battle to the devil, we win. We sang it this morning, didn't we? I'm on the winning side. I feel like we've been at base camp for a while. I feel like we haven't been up against the walls. We haven't been up against the gates for a while. We've all kind of retreated back to base camp. And you know, when I point at you, I got three fingers pointing at myself too, all right? So me too, you know? Oh, we can't do that because. Oh, we can't do that because. Oh, we can't do that because. We've kind of been off the battleground. And sometimes when you're not in the battle, doubt begins to creep in. You know, uncertainty about what things will be like when we return to normal. Maintain your faith. Keep your faith in the promises of God. Keep your faith in the promises in this book. And the answer will be that when you take the battle, it'll be defeat for the enemy and victory for the Lord. Again, I include myself in that group. I thought of Pastor Stainer in the Soul Winners Club and the training. If you haven't taken it yet, you need to take the Soul Winners Club training. When does it start? August? August 24th. Register online. Pastor Stainer, during that course, he always says, I think he says it two or three times throughout the course, go expecting God to bless. Right? If you've taken the course, you know what I'm saying. Go with the expectation that God is going to bless. Go with the expectation that you're going to see somebody saved. What is that? Faith, right? Hey, if I go out and do what God told me to do, God's going to bless. Go expecting to see that God is going to just believe his word. He said the gates of hell will not prevail. There's a lot of scriptures we can turn to. And I'm glad that I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this, because you get bogged down and you know you spend 50 hours looking at different verses and stuff. But tonight we're going to turn to one place, to Romans chapter 8. And this is the end. So turn there, please. You need to see these verses. And we're going to read a good bit here, so just bear with me. Again, familiar verses to you. They should be. If they're not, you should memorize them. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's one of them fiery arrows, isn't it? Isn't that one of them fiery darts that get thrown? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? They sound like fiery darts to me. Are those things going to separate you? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, conqueror's class. Nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, you better remember that one. Pastor Ray's going to give you a hard time. No Snickers bar for you. No, we're more than conquerors. Why? He gave us a promise. You take the battle to the devil. You take the battle to the gates of hell. Those gates aren't going to hold up to God. I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's victory. That is like absolute victory. And yeah, it can be a little intimidating to charge the gates. I mean, soldiers lined up along the wall, fiery arrows going all over you. When I was in the Army, we called them live fire exercises. And the tanks would roll in, and we would stand beside the tanks. And I was in a tank battalion. I was intelligence, but I got stuck in a tank battalion with the tankers. And we were in foxholes and beside the M1s. They're firing their cannons. The Apaches would come overhead, and they would fire off missiles. And we weren't aiming at anything. We were just practicing. It was fun because we could just shoot and not aim at anything at all, just put rounds downrange. It was loud. You could feel the ground shaking. You could feel the earth moving underneath of you. It was exhilarating to be in that battle. It wasn't really a battle, but it was exhilarating to be in that. But man, if other people were shooting back at you, it'd be pretty scary. It would be really scary, even with all that firepower. So yeah, you go out to go soul winning, and it's not natural for a lot of us. I'm a computer geek. I speak computer stuff. I don't like to talk to people. I'm a computer geek. It's scary, especially today. Everybody's got Ring doorbells and dogs, and how come everybody in Carroll County has a dog? Nobody has little dogs, they all have big dogs. But you know, the promise of the Lord is, you know, God, you're gonna bless. God's gonna bless. God's gonna bless as I get on that bus, as I start my Sunday school again. God's gonna bless. God's gonna make a difference in the lives of the people that I'm sharing the gospel with. That's his promise. As we storm the gates, he promises victory. But an army that's not taking the fight to the enemy is never going to be victorious. An army that sits back on its haunches is not going to be victorious. Take that illustration, the enemy on the wall. You with your shield of faith, part of that faith, faith in the promise of the Lord that the gates of hell will not stand. When you're equipped with the proper equipment, and we are, you have the firepower on your side, and we do. You have the perfect captain of the host, and we do, all on our side. How can the gates of hell prevail? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us, for giving us the spiritual tools that we need to take the battle to the enemy. Lord, there can be fear, there can be some trepidation there, Lord, but we pray that you would help us to have the faith that we need, to take that shield of faith, and Lord, put it in front of us, put it above us, Lord, not to neglect the other parts of armor, but Lord, to take that shield of faith, and Lord, as we go to take the enemy, the battle to the enemy, Lord, and as they fire back, Lord, that we would take that shield and just use it, Lord, to shelter us, to hide beneath you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless each one here this evening. Lord, I pray that you help us to make decisions, Lord, that you know what? I've been back at base camp. I've been back. I've been in the rear echelon, and I'm ready to move up to the battle lines. And Lord, I could count myself in that group, and I know there's many here that are the same way. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to make decisions that we're going to do all that we can for you. We're going to take the battle to the enemy, and remembering that the enemy is not the people. The enemy is those principalities, those powers in high places, those strongholds that the world has over people. Pray, Lord, that you help us to make wise decisions this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time of invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.